Father God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity we got to lead or to sing praises to your name. And Father, we thank you that we live in a country still where we can gather together, though it may not be in person, virtually, to study your word. And as we continue through the book of Romans, Lord, there are many things you want to say to us this morning. And Father, may we focus on the text. May we focus on what your heart and your mind is for us this morning. Father, I pray that this morning you would fill me with the Holy Spirit afresh, that you would empower me to teach the scriptures, and that, Lord, I would teach the Bible simply. I would simply teach the Bible simply. And the things that you've laid on my heart for this week of study, I pray that I would communicate in a clear way. And Father, for everybody who is listening this morning or watching, who may watch or listen later, may you minister to them the word of God. May they be those who hear your word, but not just hear it, that they would obey it and submit their lives to it. Again, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I also pray that our technology would continue to work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to back up to verse 18 of chapter 1, and then I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter, and then we're going to cover the verses that we're going to cover this morning. But something to keep in mind, as I start in chapter 1, verse 18, verse 18 of chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20 is God's indictment of the world, showing why man needs the righteousness of God. And you need to keep that in mind, okay? All right, so verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." And last week it was pretty cool when I was saying that it was snowing outside. And every snowflake, as you know, is not the same, just like every individual is not the same. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." That's where he left off last week. Now, verse 24. "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Amen to that. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women," or literally females, "exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, they also the men," or literally males, "leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another. And when, or are men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting or proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Okay. Now, keep in mind as we go through the scriptures this morning that this section of scripture, verses 24 through 32, you have to understand what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying this all starts with the rejection of who God is, especially of who God is, that he is our creator. And he says this in verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up." Okay, gave them up. He also says it in verse 26, God gave them up. And then he says in verse 28, God gave them over. Now, if you look in the Greek, the word for gave, okay, the idea there is this: to surrender, to yield up, to give over into one's power or use, okay? So God's going to give them over. Here's what God is trying to say, okay? So note that the repetition of this phrase in verses 26 and 28. Paul is attacking the frank idolatry of most of the Gentile world, in which animals were considered gods, sexual perversion was prevalent, and sin in general was rampant. All right? So God gave them up, or God gave them over. The idea there is this. It's somebody who rejects God, and so God says, okay, then have at it. Do what you want to do. Because here's the thing about God, we need to keep in mind about this, and we talked about this a little bit last week. God is not this God who sits on the throne waiting to hit us with a lightning bolt when we screw up. God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a God full of grace. And for those of us who put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have experienced that in our lives. And so God is a loving God. And so God is not going to force himself upon anyone. God is a gentleman, all right? He's not going to force himself upon anyone. So you have the ability to choose whether to receive God or reject him. And in this case, to receive him or reject him, in this case here, it's saying that they have rejected God. So God said, okay, I'm giving you over to do what you want to do. Keep that in mind. So therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Uncleanness is impurity. Okay, it can refer to either the state or state of ritual impurity or the state of moral impurity or corruption. So he gave them over to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. Now, the lust there, a longing, a craving, a covetousness, that's the idea there. It's a desire, passion, often refers to a deep desire or lust, okay? So God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor. Here's interesting about this word dishonor. It's the verb form here, and it says to render infamous, to bring dishonor, okay? To dishonor their bodies among themselves. So what they're doing among themselves, they're dishonoring their bodies because their bodies weren't designed for that, okay? Now it says this, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the creature is what is created. The creator is who created it. So the creature would be mankind, would be creation, okay? The creator would be God himself. And that's what he's saying here. Now listen, it says exchange the truth of God for lie. Exchange. The word exchange means to change from one thing for another. Now, here's interesting. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about how, like, over the years when the boys were growing up, they would get toys, we'd get toys for them, they didn't like it, and we'd have to take it back to Walmart and exchange it. So what you're doing is you're taking something, and you're giving it back, and when you would exchange something, so let's say we bought the boys an action figure, and it was, I don't know, name whatever they were into back then, say it was Captain America, but they really wanted Iron Man. So you would bring Captain America, hey, here's Captain America, and I want to exchange it for Iron Man. So there's this exchange. So the idea here is they're taking the truth of God, okay, the truth of God, and they're saying, I don't want that. I'm going to give that back in, and I'm going to instead take the lie. And it's an interesting here, that word for, or the idea there, the lie, is a definite article. What is the lie? See, people replace God's truth for the lie. What is it? Satan's lie. Here's the lie. Ready? Worshipping the creature and not the creator. Worshipping man instead of God. And worshipping things instead of Christ. And when we look at that, let me read that again. Worshipping the creature and not the creator. Worshipping man instead of God. And worshipping things instead of Christ. And when we read that, that's kind of, if you look around our culture today, that's kind of what problems we have. But understand something here. And I'm going to tell you this word that we throw around a lot sometimes in the church, but let's think about what it really means here. What he's saying is, the lie is, Satan's lie, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. See, idolatry is the root of all human sin. Here's the thing, Satan's lie. See, Satan was created to be the lead worshiper. And then he actually tried to lead a rebellion against God with other angels, okay? And when he did that, he replaced the truth that God is creator, and he wanted to be worshipped like God, okay? So he exchanged the truth of God for a lie, his lie, and it's idolatry. What is idolatry? The simplest way to put idolatry, and we talked about this last week when we read the Ten Commandments, is anything you put before God. Whether it be a relationship, whether it be your job, whether it be material things, whether it be ministry, guys, you can make ministry an idol, okay? And look, one of the reasons, if you read through your Old Testament, and I encourage you to do, one of the reasons why Israel was judged was because they got into idolatry. And so God said, okay, you want idolatry? I'm going to put you in captivity for 70 years in Babylon, and I'm going to give you your fill of idols. And let me tell you something, that cured them of their fill of idols. And let me tell you, this is relevant today. We put so many things before God in our lives. But see, the root of all human sin is idolatry, okay? And so, again, verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now listen, as we go through the rest of this chapter, you're going to see then what is the progression of what happens when idolatry becomes what you do in your life. Let's keep going. Then he says this in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. The word for vile is a word that means dishonor. It means disgrace, okay? And passions. The word is suffering. It's a feeling which the mind suffers, an affection of the mind, emotion, and passion, a passionate desire. So vile, things that dishonor, a dishonor desire, okay? He gives them over to these dishonorable desires. And here he goes on and says this, listen. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. See, in other words, Paul's saying, look, things have gotten so out of control and so going in a direction where they're rejecting God that this is what happens. Even their women exchange. It's the same idea as in verse 25, exchanging, saying, look, this use, natural use for women, and I'll explain it in a second here, this natural use, okay, let's look at this. The natural, what is physical, instinctive, agreeable to nature, let's put it this way. When it's saying the natural, the idea there is what is according to nature, what is agreeable to nature. Then it says use, and use is this. The Thayer's Lexicon puts it like this, the sexual use of women. The idea there's relations or functions, the act of utilizing something for a particular purpose, okay? For a particular purpose, all right? For what is against nature. And that word for nature means the nature of things, the force, the laws, the order of nature, what God has designed, all right? Okay. So put your finger here in Romans, and I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Remember, if God is the creator, okay? God has created nature. He's created mankind. And listen to what it says here in In Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the first verse is God created the heavens and the earth. And as I said before, if you're okay with that verse, the rest of the Bible is real easy, okay? And so let's go down now to verse 26. And so chapter 1 is all about God's creation, you know, the creation days, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, okay? And so here he gets to verse 26 and says this, then God said, let us, which is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man, and when he says man there, he means mankind, both male and female. Let us make man our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created in his own image, the image of God, he created him. Listen to this. I need you to listen. I need you to perk your ears up. I need you to unclog your ears. Take a Q-tip. Get the earwax out. Listen. He created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Now, fruitful and multiply is a euphemism for having relations, having sexual relations to produce children, okay? Be fruitful and multiply. And when you first get married, amen to that. And also when you're married for a while too, sorry. Fill the earth. It's Valentine's Day. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, okay. So now look at this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Keep in mind, male and female here, okay? So So Genesis chapter 2 is basically a retelling of Genesis chapter 1, but it fills in kind of the details. All right? Now, let's go to, let's see here. Where do you want to start with this? Okay, verse 18. In Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him, or helpmate, or suitable helpmate, the idea there is. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam, okay, the first man, to see what we would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave the names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So listen, there's a reason God did this, okay? God's having Adam sit there, and he's having these animals go by them. And you, oh, there's Mr. and Mrs. Dog. Hey, there's Mr. and Mrs. Eagle. There's Mr. and Mrs. You fill in the blank. And then Adam's like, well, wait a minute. Where's my counterpart? Where's my helpmate? And so I believe God did this for a reason, so that Adam would realize the need that he has, his need for a helpmate, his need for someone else in his life. And see, it says this in verse 21, and the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall on Adam. See, that's the thing. God doesn't need Adam's help. God's going to take care of it. He's going to find somebody for Adam. In fact, it says he took one of his ribs, or it could be translated his side, and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made it to woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called, whoa, man! That's what he's saying here, okay? Because she was taken out of man. You know, Eve was the most beautiful woman on the earth. Well, she was the only woman on the earth. Anyway, this is a little joke. Okay, but verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. See, here's the point, guys. God created mankind, a man and a woman, to be together. That is his plan. That is what God's word says. God is our creator, and that's what the creator says. So we need to keep that in mind. So back to Romans chapter 1. And look, if you've got a problem with what's being said, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with God. Okay? Just keep that in mind. All right? So, verse 26 again. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is sin against nature. Likewise, or in the same manner, also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another. Now, that word for burn is a very interesting word. It means to inflame deeply, to set on fire, to be kindled, to burn, to be inflamed, to be or become aroused or excited in the feeling, often highlighting one specific passion like sexual lust or fervor. See, they're burning with this sexual lust, okay, in their lust for one another, for another man, all right? And it says, another man, men with men, committing what is shameful, guys. The word here is shameful. What does that word mean? It's indecency. It's indecency. It's unseemliness. It's indecent behavior. It's an improper act. Well, wait a minute. How can you say that? Because look, it all starts with the rejection of who God is, that God is our creator. See, if God is our creator, we are accountable to him. That's why evolution is such a lie, because evolution removes God. Because evolution says all you are is a bag of cells. All you are is a hairless ape. All you are, after all, is just an animal, and you're not an animal. You're a human being. You're the crown of God's creation. I just read from Genesis. On the sixth day, he creates mankind, and he says it's very good. He loves man. And men, when I say men, he meant mankind. He loves mankind. He loves men and women. He designed them to be together. Look, let's be honest here. Physiologically, I don't have to go into graphic detail. Men and women fit together like a puzzle piece. I'll put it to you like this. How many of you guys ever use an outlet? Okay? And a lot of times you go to an outlet where you have things in tools, you have the male part, the female part. Because why? The male part plugs into the female part, the outlet. You can't have two plugs, they don't work. Two outlets don't work. If I took two outlets and tried to put them together, nothing would happen. Took two plugs, nothing would happen. In fact, I'm going to get electrocuted. Who knows? But here's my point. Physiologically, men and women were made to be together, because when they come together, they become one again. See, it's because God took woman from man. And see, when they come back together in a sexual relationship, they become one again. You can't have that with two men and two women. And see, here's the point here. He says, for even the women exchanged their natural use. And then the men likewise did the same thing. Because look, when a society heads into lesbianism, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. Because, look, the Holy Spirit filter, I'll stop right there. Okay, we're in trouble. Now, so a couple things to keep in mind here as we're reading through this here. Okay, so men with men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of error which was due. Okay? Now listen, we at Calvary Pottstown teach the Bible chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. And so if you're watching here this morning and you feel like I'm particularly picking on homosexuality, that's not the case. I'm reading the text. I'm teaching the text. That's where we are in the Bible. So don't think that I'm just trying to single that out. But understand something. This is a huge problem and issue today in our culture. And we have a lot of muddying of the waters of what Christians or what the Bible says or what Christians believe about this particular subject. And so what I want to do here is I want to read something to you guys. And so you guys are going to have to stick with me. I have a lot of things I could say here about this, but generally speaking, the first thing I want to read to you guys is this. It says, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? And by the way, some of these things, I read these things, these articles to you. If you want a copy, email the church and I'll send you a copy. Or I'll send you the link to where you can get the information. So what does the Bible say about homosexuality? In some people's minds, being homosexual is as much an out of one... Okay, Chris Schuick, slow down. Okay. In some people's minds, being homosexual is as much outside one's control as the color of your skin or your height. On the other hand, the Bible clearly and consistently declares that homosexuality is a sin. And God both teaches that in the Old Testament and we're finding here in the New Testament. This disconnect leads to much controversy, debate, and even hostility. When examining what the Bible says about homosexuality, it's important to distinguish between homosexual behavior, homosexual inclinations or attractions. It is the difference between active sin and passive condition of being tempted. Homosexual behavior is sinful, but the Bible never says it is a sin to be tempted. Simply stated, a struggle with temptation may lead to sin, but the struggle itself is not sin. We need to keep that in mind. Look, in the church, we forget that oftentimes, okay? Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, we just read them, teaches that homosexuality is a result of denying and disobeying God. When people continue in sin and unbelief, God gave them over to even more wicked and depraved sin to show them the futility and hopelessness of life apart from God. One of the fruits of rebellion against God is homosexuality. 1 Corinthians 6:9 proclaims that those who practice homosexuality and therefore transgress God's created order are not saved. And we'll get to that verse a little later. A person may be born with greater susceptibility to homosexuality, just as some people are born with a tendency to violence and other sins. That does not excuse the person choosing to sin by giving into sinful desires. Just because a person is born with a greater susceptibility to fits of rage, that doesn't make it right for him to give up in those desires and explode at every provocation. The same is true with the susceptibility up to homosexuality. Sorry. No matter our proclivities or attractions, we cannot continue to define ourselves by the very sins that crucified Jesus. You need to keep in mind that, guys. Christ died for those sins, all sins. And the reason is because he wanted to give us freedom in our lives from the bondage of sin. Christ died for those sins. And if you put your faith and trust in Christ, he will forgive you of those sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, it says in 1 John. And at the same time, assume we are right with God. Paul lists many of the sins that Corinthians once practiced. Homosexuality is on the list. But in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he reminds them, and this is important, guys, that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. In other words, some of the Corinthians, before they were saved, lived homosexual lifestyles, but no sin is too great for the cleansing power of Jesus. Do you understand that? Let me read that again. But no sin is too great for the cleansing power of Jesus. Once cleansed, we are no longer defined by sin. The problem with homosexual attraction is that it is an attraction to something God has forbidden. And any desire for something sinful ultimately has its roots in sin. It all starts with idolatry. You worship the creature rather than the creator. Okay? The persuasive nature of sin causes us to see the world and our actions through a warped perspective. Our thoughts, desires, and dispositions are all affected. So homosexual attraction does not always result in active, willful sin. There may not be a conscious choice to sin, but it springs from a sinful nature. The same-sex attraction always, on some basic level, an expression of the fallen nature. As sinful human beings living in a sinful world, we are beset with weaknesses, temptations, and inducements to sin. A world is filled with lures and entrapments, including enticement to practice homosexuality. The temptation to engage in homosexual behavior is very real to many, and those who struggle with homosexual attraction are often report suffering through years of wishing things were different. People may not always be able to control how or what they feel, but they can control what they do with those feelings, and that's where we miss this, guys. Let me read this to you again. People may not always be able to control how or what they feel, but they can control what they do with those feelings. Because, see, here's the thing. If we believe all we are is hairless apes or animals, we can't control it because animals don't have that capacity in them. They weren't designed for that, to control that those feelings or to control how or what they feel. But as humans, we can. We can. See, that's the difference. And so we must all be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We must walk by the Spirit so as not to gratify the desires of the flesh. Finally, the Bible does not describe homosexuality, listen, as the greatest sin than any other. All sin is offensive to God. All sin, and we're going to get into it in a few minutes, the rest of this list here. It's not just homosexuality, okay? Without Christ, we are lost. Whatever type of sin has entangled us, according to the Bible, God's forgiveness is available to the homosexual just as it is to the adulterer, idol worshiper, murderer, and thief. God promises the strength for victory over sin, including homosexuality, to all those who believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Okay, now, I know today there are many objections that are brought up to what the Bible says about homosexuality, what God is clearly saying in Scriptures. Look, guys, again, God is pretty clear in this book, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's pretty clear how he feels about this sin. But he feels this way about all sin. All sin is offensive to him. All sin. Not just this sin, all sin. Okay? I want to read something to you guys. Okay, so, a couple objections you may get from people. All right? These are kind of modern. There's more here. There's a ton of these, but I don't want to go through all of them, because if I go through all of them, we'll be here for another, like, 3 hours. So, in John 7:24, and you may have heard people say this, in John 7:24, Jesus said, "Do not judge." And yet, you Christians persist in casting judgment, saying homosexual activity is wrong. If there is one phrase every person in the world seems to know, Jesus said, it is his words, "Do not judge." It is a bit ironic that people who often don't trust the Bible still like to quote it when it seems to support their point. Well, they're overlooking the second half of the verse in John 7:24. Notice, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Jesus tells us to make judgments right in the very verse people quote telling us not to judge. Yes. Yes. So, Jesus isn't forbidding judging. He's telling us how to judge righteously. Well, how do we do that? How do we make righteous judgments about whether or not a particular behavior is wrong? We do so by examining God's instruction in the Bible. We just read it. We do so by examining God's instruction in the Bible and then carefully aligning our views, our beliefs, our assessment of behavior with what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. That's so important. So important. Okay? Another thing that people will say is this. "You Christians ignore the Old Testament laws forbidding eating of pork and shellfish," that's found in Leviticus, "and wearing clothing mixed with fibers," Leviticus again. "It is blatantly inconsistent for you to cling to its stance on homosexuality." Well, in response, it's not inconsistent at all. Those who raise this objection overlook the fact that certain regulations and laws in the Old Testament regarding diet, blending of fibers, holy days and feasts, the priesthood, the tabernacle, later the temple, were given solely to the children of Israel and not humanity at large. Certain regulations were never intended to govern nations other than Israel and were therefore never binding on Gentile nations. Look, guys, America is a Gentile nation. Okay? there is not a single instance in the Bible of God's displeasure or judgment coming down on a foreign nation for disobeying Old Testament dietary regulations or laws governing temple sacrifices or priests. Look, I heard a pastor say once this, you can torture a scripture and make it confess anything you want. See, when you read the Bible, you've got to read it in its entire context. And you can't just base your theology on one verse. You've got to look at the whole piece, okay? And so I just want to keep that in mind, all right? We never read of an Egyptian, Assyrian, or Moabite being condemned for missing Passover or for eating shellfish. And when the coming of the Messiah and instituting of the new covenant, God has repealed certain regulations and laws governing diet, Israel's temple worship, and sacrificial system. Okay, how about this? Well, if certain laws or regulations in the Old Testament are no longer binding, then it's pretty safe to conclude the Old Testament's prohibition against same gender sexual activity, is no longer binding either. More and more Christians who are caving to the culture pressure to conform on this issue are saying this, but it is a mistake to conclude this. Why? Well, for starters, the Old Testament laws forbidding same-gender sexual activity, adultery, stealing, murder, incest, and other activities are never repealed by Jesus in the New Testament. In fact, they are reaffirmed and restated in the New Testament. Adultery in Matthew, incest in 1 Corinthians, polygamy in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, murder in Matthew 19, stealing in Mark 10, and homosexual activity are still sins in the New Testament. I just said that. We're learning this right now this morning. It's still sin. Okay? And let me do one more here, guys. I apologize. There's a lot of information throughout to you guys. And again, this is another article. If you want a copy, let me know and I'll email it to you. It's a great article. There's about 12 objections that people use against the sin of homosexuality. And this gentleman, Charlie Campbell, goes through it and does an awesome job. One more thing here I want to read, because this has come up recently. Two more. Okay. When Paul spoke of homosexual activity in Romans chapter 1, which we just read, he wasn't speaking of homosexuals or lesbians committed to one another in a loving monogamous relationship. He was speaking of sensual homosexual acts that took place in idolatrous temples by sexually inflamed idol worshippers. He had in mind homosexual prostitution and pederasty, which is men with boys, is pedophilia and... Here's what he says is the result of this objection. Well, we disagree with this state assessment. Why? First, there's nothing in the text, and we just read it, that indicates Paul only had certain types of homosexual acts in mind. It doesn't say that in the Greek, guys. I looked it up. He just says, and he quotes Romans 26 and 27. Secondly, if Paul was only condemning pedophilia or homosexual activity done with idol worshippers, why wasn't a single Bible scholar or Bible commentator able to conclude that in the first 19 and a half centuries of church history? Ever ask yourself that? The people who study the Bible and wrote commentaries on the scripture have never come to that conclusion. It's only now, currently, in our modern times, that all of a sudden now everybody has this enlightenment now about this. Okay? Okay. He goes on more. Now, one more here, guys. One more here. This is the one that's really modern now. Okay, listen. So, well, I see why Christians wouldn't celebrate the Supreme Court decision. Remember when the Supreme Court ruled, I think it was in 2014, that same-sex marriage is okay now in our country? Well, I see why Christians wouldn't celebrate the Supreme Court decision, but I've heard some Christians say they wouldn't even attend a wedding ceremony for two people of the same sex. Why wouldn't they do that? Well, I and others would consider it unloving to attend. The Bible says that it's true. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't celebrate when something is sinful is taking place. And because God has clearly declared homosexual activity to be unrighteous, we believe it would be unloving to attend a homosexual wedding and give our support. Homosexual wedding ceremony is joining two people in a sinful, unrighteous relationship that grieves their Creator. That's certainly not something a Christian should cheer on or rejoice in. In Romans 1, after Paul lays out a long list of sinful activities, there is a warning there in verse 32. To who? To those who give approval to those who practice them. Well, attendance at a wedding is almost universally viewed as giving approval of what is happening at his instructions regarding marriage. We will decline an invitation to attend a homosexual marriage. Now, there are more in this article. And like I said, if you want this article, let me know and I'll email it to you. It's a tremendous article, tremendous resource here. Now, okay, Here's something to keep in mind also, too. When did Paul write this letter to the Romans? He wrote it, we learned a few weeks ago, when he was on a three-month stay in Corinth, in Greece. Now, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, they were very sinful people. They were dealing with a lot of different sin. In fact, there was a saying they used to say during those times called to Corinthianize, and that meant to be involved in fornication. We'll talk about fornication in a moment, what that means. And so Paul, as he's writing this letter, can you imagine wherever he's at, he's writing this letter, and he's sitting there, and he's looking around. And the thing is, if you go over there now, these days, they didn't have the internet, but pornography was a big deal. Paintings, statues, they're all over the place there. When they've done archaeological finds there, okay? So can you imagine him sitting there penning this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and saying, I've witnessed this. I'm witnessing everything I'm saying here, writing to these Romans. This is what this looks like, this Greco-Roman culture. Now, one more thing, okay? One more thing and then about this. There's a book I have. It's called How Christianity Changed the World. It used to be called Under the Influence. Again, I highly recommend this book. It talks about the Roman Empire and how Christianity changed the Roman Empire. Okay, I want to read something to you guys. First, let me read this, okay? At the times the Roman Empire specifically taxed, approved... Oh, and by the way, I apologize. If you have little ones now, this is the time to go out of the room. If you're a little one, send your kids out of the room for the next few minutes, okay? So I'm going to give you a second to do that. I'm giving you a heads up on that, okay? Okay. So this is from a commentary. It says this. At the times the Roman Empire specifically taxed and approved homosexual prostitution and gave boy prostitutes a legal holiday, legal marriage between the same gender couples was recognized, and even some of the emperors married other men. Okay? At the very time Paul wrote this, Nero was emperor. He took a boy named Sporus and had him castrated and married him with a full ceremony and brought him to the palace with a great procession and made the boy's wife. Later, Nero lived with another man, and Nero was the wife. In modern culture, homosexual practice reflects the abandonment of giving them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts and to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Statistics tell us that the average of 43% of homosexuals say that they have had 500 or more sexual partners in their lifetime. And only 1% of the homosexuals say that they have had 4 or less sexual partners in their lifetime. According to the United States Department of Health and Human Services, 77% of homosexuals say they have met sexual partners in a city park, 60% in a homosexual bar, 61% in a theater, 31% in a public restroom. Only 28% of homosexuals said that they knew their partners for at least a week before participating in homosexual behavior. Now listen to this. Homosexuals often seem to specialize in anonymous sex with no emotional commitment. At one time, London AIDS Clinic defined a woman as promiscuous if she had more than 6 partners in her lifetime. They gave up trying to apply a workable definition to male homosexuals when it became clear that they saw almost no homosexual men who had less than 6 sexual partners a year. Okay? Let me see again. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of men burn in their lust for one another. We're seeing this play out. And they saw this, and Paul saw this play out in the Roman Empire. Hang with me here. I'm not going to get into everything. There's a list in this book of all of the different, of the morality of sex and marriage in the Roman Empire, but I want to say something here. Homosexuality, adultery, pedophilia, lesbianism, group sex, and bestiality were a part of the Roman Empire. So Paul, when he wrote this letter to the Romans, not only could he relate because he was seeing it being taken place in Corinth, the Romans themselves, when they got this letter, could relate because they were seeing it around them. The Christian church of Rome was experiencing these things around them. And let me read this to you. Edward Gibbon, the famous historian of the Roman Empire, by the way, his book has been banned by public libraries. Here's why. Because one of the reasons he lists why the Roman Empire fell was homosexuality. The last 10 emperors of Rome were all did homosexual acts. I just read what Nero did, okay? Ironically, however, as this chapter has shown, they were incapable of mastering their... Okay, let me start again, sorry. Edward Gibbon, the famous historian of the Roman Empire, said that the Romans were the masters of the world. Ironically, however, as this chapter has shown, they were incapable of mastering their sexual lusts and passions. Their pagan religious beliefs imposed no constraints on sensual pleasures. In fact, sometimes religious practices were intertwined with sex, as in the pagan institution of temple prostitutes. When the early Christians spurred the immoral sexual activities of the Romans, they were motivated by the love of Christ their Lord. Those who told them, "If you love me, you obey what I command." Jesus says that in John 14, 15. One of God's commandments told them, "You shall not commit adultery." In addition, they knew from St. Paul's words that neither the sexually immoral nor adulterers nor homosexual offenders would inherit the kingdom of God. And they also believed the words that followed this admonition: "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." That's in 1 Corinthians 6. They also knew from St. Paul that their body was a temple of the Holy Spirit. It was inconceivable for them to pollute their bodies with sexual depravities. So they rejected all sexual immoralities. In time, the Christian moral posture prompted the Western world to condemn and outlaw adultery, pedophilia, adult homosexual behavior, and bestiality. Again, the moral teachings of Jesus Christ made a significant and salutary difference, this time by elevating sexual behavior to a level far above paganism. Obviously, the Christians were not admired for rejecting the sexual immoralities of Rome, of the Romans. St. Augustine, in the early part of the 5th century, said that the Romans despised Christians because they opposed their unrestrained sexual lifestyle. Let me tell you something. Our country, and this isn't happening just in our country, but I want to use it because we live in this country. Our country is often compared to the Roman Empire. And can I tell you these things that we're seeing now in our culture today? Guys, there was just a story that broke in the last few weeks where there was the political group, but one of the co-founders had been a pedophile for years and was preying on young boys. We're seeing this happen more and more. Why? Because our culture is deciding to reject God. We don't want you, God. We want to do whatever we want to do. And so God is giving us over. See, that's judgment, guys. When God gives us over to what we want to do, that is judgment. That's the wrath of God being revealed in each of us. But it's a rejection of God. It's idolatry, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Do you understand that? Paul knew what he was talking about. He was sitting there watching it take place in Corinth. And he was writing a letter to the Roman Christians who were in this culture. They knew this was going on. So don't tell me it's not relevant to what's going on today. Because it is. And let me tell you something. I'm going to stop here. I don't have to read on continually here about this. But let me tell you something. I gave you all this to give you a background and understanding that sin is sin. Okay? And the answer to sin is what? It's the gospel. Remember, we read it in Romans chapter 1. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone." Everyone. Homosexual, adulterer, whatever. For everyone who believes. "For the Jew first and also the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from start to finish, it is written, the just shall live by faith." You can be set free of this bondage of sin, whatever it is, by trusting in Christ. God gives you an escape. He wants to rescue you, but he's not going to force himself upon you. Do you understand this? And we see these things in our culture. Guys, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. Because look, when we see these things in our culture, it means that God, a total rejection of God, and it slowly comes each year. Look at our political leaders. Look at our sports athletes. Look at our Hollywood actors. Look at everybody who's prominent or elite in our society. They are rejecting God at a faster pace than I've ever seen before. So God's going to give them over. He's going to give them up to these things because God's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself, but God gives us the opportunity. See, we as a church, it's our job to tell people that Christ loves them, that God loves them so much that Christ died for that sin that they're involved in, that Christ can set you free, but you gotta trust in him. You gotta ask for his forgiveness. It's not a hard thing, but it's hard because people are so intertwined and in bondage to the sin that they're in. Okay, look, I think I've pretty much made a pretty clear case of what God thinks about homosexuality. You don't have to agree with me, and that's okay. Your problem isn't with me, it's with God and his word and what he clearly says. And as a Christian, we need to stand upon God's word. Now, it doesn't mean that I stand on the street corner, I scream at homosexuals, and I elevate homosexual behavior higher than all other sin. Because in a moment, we're going to talk about the other sin here. We don't do that. We've done that. Okay? All right? We're to love people who struggle with this. All right, but loving people also isn't saying, yay, let's celebrate it. That's not what that means. Loving people means you tell them the truth. If I had the cure for cancer and somebody had cancer, I would want to give it to them, right? Because I want them to be alive. We have the cure for sin. It's called the gospel. It's called God's word. That's what we have. We're supposed to be the messengers to carry that out in the way that we live and the things that we talk and preach about. Okay? Oh, I got passionate there. I'm like sweating. Let's keep going. I know I've gone kind of long, but it's okay. I need to get through this. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased or reprobate mind. Now, a debased mind. Debased is unapproved, or rejected, worthless. Not standing the test, not approved. That's the idea there. A debased mind to do the things which are not fitting or proper. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Okay, so being filled with all unrighteousness. God is righteous. God has righteous judgment. God is righteous. So this is all unrighteousness. This is the opposite. And it says sexual immorality. Okay, sexual immorality. Some of your translations say that this was not in the original Greek. I disagree. Sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? Sexual immorality in the Greek is the word porneia. We get the word pornography from it. So, what is pornography? Oh, and by the way, the kids can come back. Sorry, I forgot. The kids can come back now. I'm not going to get wrath or anything like that. I just need to lay that foundation earlier. But anyway, sexual immorality, it's harlotry, it's fornication. Let me read something to you about fornication here. It's sexual relations outside of the bonds of marriage. The technical distinction between fornication and adultery is that adultery involves married persons, while fornication involves at least one person who is unmarried. Now, here's the thing about this idea here of fornication or sexual morality. This is illicit sexual intercourse of any kind. It's the whole gamut, okay? I don't think I have to describe to you what I've just been describing to you for the past few minutes here, okay? So you need to keep that in mind here. All right. Then he goes on to say this. He goes on to say wickedness. Wickedness is depravity, okay? He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness is depravity. Then covetousness, which is greed. Listen. As we read through this list, you tell me if you don't see these things on display in our culture today. Greed. Why do people do what they do? Because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. See, money is a great servant, but a cruel master. Okay? So greed. Maliciousness. Now, this is incredible to me. Maliciousness is malice. It is ill will, desire to injure. We see this on display. We see this every political season. Okay? Full of envy. Envy is jealousy. So they're full of jealousy. Murder. I don't think I have to explain what murder is, okay? Strife. The idea there is a quarrel, a wrangling, contention, strife. It's usually it's a bitter conflict, okay? That's what strife is, bitter conflict. We see this on display. And then it says deceit. Deceit is amazing. This word is a trick or a bait, to catch with a bait. That's what the word deceit means. There's so much deceit in our culture today about so many things. And see, the only way we can tell that it's deceit is if we know the truth of God's word. Okay? Deceit. Evil-mindedness. Evil-mindedness. It's a character trait that feels a need to see others suffer. Evil-mindedness. Listen. Watch the news, and I would recommend you don't watch the news anymore. You watch the news, and you think, oh my goodness, you hear this story, and you think, how depraved are we as humans? And we always outdo ourselves, it seems, with the kind of depravity that we come up with. So, you know, remember one thing, that back in Genesis chapter 6, when God brought the flood, he brought the flood because man's thoughts of evil were continual, okay? And so evil-minded, we're getting on that right now. And then it says, they're whisperers, okay? And the idea there is people who slander or gossip quietly. Hey, did you hear about Chris Schubert? Yeah, did you already did? Yeah. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Well, here's the thing, did we participate in that? That's a problem in the church, folks. Backbiters, backbiters is a defamer, an evil speaker. It's slander. So the difference between a whisper and a backbiter, a whisper will slander you behind your back. A backbiter will just do it right in front of your face, basically. Okay? Haters of God. Hateful to God. Characterize intense dislike and empathy, anti towards God. Okay? We see that more and more, folks. We see that more and more. Do you know that there was this guy who came out and blamed Christians for the Capitol riot that happened on January 6th? I'm not going to say who it is. Some dude has a political show. He said he blamed Christians. That was our fault. You're beginning to see that more and more now. Okay? You're beginning to see it in the world too. You're beginning to see it because one of the things they talked about with this COVID vaccine was getting a identification chip. And I have heard people like Bill Gates say, well, it's those Christians. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. Those pesky Christians keep us from that because they say it's some mark of the beast or something like that. So my point is, Christianity is starting to be blamed for more and more things worldwide, not just in our country, okay? And then it says violent. I don't think I have to explain to you what violence is, okay? It's pretty clear, violent. It says violent. Okay, so backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud. Proud means arrogant, appearing above others, showing oneself above others, arrogant. Let me tell you something right now. I see this in the body of Christ as a huge problem today. I don't understand why we have people in the body of Christ who walk around being proud, who walk around showing arrogance. That is anti to what Christ did. You understand that? And so, to me, a mark of being a true Christian is humility, which is the opposite of being proud. Okay? Boasters, same idea. He's a bragger. Somebody's a bragger, an empty pretender, a boaster. Hey, I love this. It says, a person who has self-exaltation, self-absorbed conceit of their own superiority. Look what I did. I'm using a extreme to make a point. Okay. I mean, if you find somebody who goes, look what I did, they're in trouble. I once had somebody, forget it, I'll filter. Okay, gone. All right. So inventors of evil things. Yeah, I love that. Inventors. That means somebody who has contrived, who has made it evil things is worthless, depraved, evil, wrong, bad. So they're inventors of evil things. Again, like that idea of evil-mindedness, we watch the news. You watch the news and you say, how depraved can mankind be? Then he says, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Now, disobedient to parents is unpersuadable, okay? Uncompliant, all right? It's an unwilling to be persuaded, spurring belief, disobedient. Now, here's the thing. Why is it in this list? What do you see more and more now? Kids are encouraged to disobey their parents. Why? Because parents are stupid. I remember the sitcom we used to watch, Good Luck Charlie, and the dad was made out to be this bumbling buffoon. And that when I watch that kind of shows, that irritates me because I'm not a bumbling buffoon, and I know other dads aren't bumbling buffoons, but they're made out to be bumbling buffoons, and they're made to, like, oh, well, I have to do this because my dad's too stupid to do it. Okay? But disobedient to parents, okay? There's this encouragement of rebellion. And let me tell you something. Some of you watching this morning, that strikes your heart because you have kids who are prodigals. And this isn't a joke. It's not a joke. Disobedience to parents. Look, there are things when I was a kid growing up, I didn't like what my parents did. But now looking back, I realize what an idiot I was to not listen to my parents. Undiscerning, which means without understanding. Untrustworthy, which means a covenant breaker. Unloving, hard-hearted, without natural affection. When I think of that, listen, I think of hearing those stories of those young ladies who are pregnant. They have their baby, and they throw their baby in the trash. That's without natural affection. That's hard-hearted. Unforgiving. Irreconcilable is the idea there. They cannot be persuaded to enter into a covenant. They can't come to an agreement. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. Literally means without mercy. Okay. So Paul lists all of these sins from verses 26 to 31. And it all starts with the fact that they exchange the truth of God with the lie. With the lie. All idolatry is the root of all sin. But now Paul gives this warning. at the very end of the chapter here. We're going to stop here when we're done. Some of you are saying, thank God. No. Listen. He says this in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things. Now, this word for practice is used here in this part and at the end of the verse. Practice means to perform repeatedly, habitually. Okay? Knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy, what does it say? Of death. Not only do the same, listen, but also approve of those who practice them. See, when you, that word approve means to think well of, to have in common with, okay? So approve those who practice them. Not only did the people themselves sin, but they encouraged and vicariously enjoyed the sins of others. Let me just tell you something. Let me put it on a real practical way. What in the world are you watching? What are you watching? When I read this list of verses, I think of soap operas. Why in the world are you watching a soap opera? A soap opera, okay, has all of these things in it a lot of times. Gossip, whispers, you know, all kinds of sexual behavior. Evil-mindedness, they have backbiters, right? They have all that kind of stuff in a soap opera. But here's the thing, too. They have it in movies, too. See, we as Christians should not be watching movies that are full of this stuff. We should not be, period. Because you're filling your head with trash. Paul says to renew your mind. That's trash, okay? But why do we condone this stuff? Let me tell you something. If I went on your Facebook page today, your Facebook page, would you be celebrating some of these things? Would you be celebrating some of these things? Because if you're celebrating these things, let me just tell you then, you better go and ask God for forgiveness and get that right with Him. Because we as Christians should not be participating in this stuff. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But let me tell you something. If you have a real, living relationship with Christ, you are going to be different than the world. And so this marks a people who have rejected God. And see, as Christians, we're supposed to be the ones that say, we have received God. That God is our God, that God is our creator. We're accountable to Him. We're accountable to His word. Not to what man says, not to what politics say, not to whatever. That's who we're supposed to be accountable to. And I see too many Christians today, and I'm going to say it, too many Christians today are accountable to things they shouldn't be accountable to what other men and women say, to what the scientists say, to what whatever, politics, whoever say. You need to be accountable to your creator. You need to not reject God in the way you live, in the way you think, in how you behave. That's what this is all about. And see, as we get into chapter 2, Paul is going to say, okay, he's going to say, therefore you who are inexcusable, O man, who are you to judge? For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. In other words, these religiously pious people are like, I don't do this. And he's like, wait a minute. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. See, that's the thing about us, guys, as humans. We are born sinful, period. We are born with a propensity to sin. And how that looks in each of our lives is different. Some go follow homosexuality. Others do other things, adultery. Other people are covetous, coveters. Whatever. How do you want to say it? We're born sinners. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. God gave us an answer. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, for all of this sin. All of these sins that are listed on this list, think of it this way. All of these sins that are listed on this list was poured out on Christ on the cross. It says that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that is the point. We need to receive Christ as our Savior. Ask for forgiveness of our sins. He'll come and live inside of us with the Holy Spirit, and we will be different. And then we need to live that out. We need to live that profession of who God is, our Creator, accountable to Him, accountable to His Word. That's what we need to do. Sorry. That's what we need to do. Okay. Got a little pumped up there. Okay. Please don't take this out of being the sheep, okay? I get emotional about this because, guys, this is the answer. This is the answer for this world today. This is the answer for our country. It's for us to live out our faith. It's to tell people that God loves them so much that Christ died for them, died for these sins that they're in bondage to, and He can set them free. It's that simple. We make it so complicated. The problem isn't with me, folks. The problem is with God and His Word. But here's the thing. If you reject God, you are going to follow idolatry. And this chapter, the end of this chapter, shows you where it leads to. The sins it leads to. All of the sins, not just homosexuality, but all of the sins that are listed here. The Bible is clear. God's word is simple. It's simple. So when you read this, he makes it clear. Now listen, this morning, if you're involved in any of these sins and you don't know what to do, and we were all there, my encouragement to you this morning is to cry out to God and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I know that you created me, but I know you sent your son Jesus to die for this sin. So God, forgive me of this sin through your son. God, help me to trust you. Help me to live for you. Forgive me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. That's what I would encourage you to do. Or if you know people, whether it be your family or your coworkers who are in this and the Holy Spirit's prompting you, you need to share the love of Christ with them. You need to tell them that they have a rescue. They have a rescuer, and his name is Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do that. We're going to stop there this morning. And I know I went a little long this morning, but I felt it was important to get some of these things cleared up. I just encourage you to continue to read ahead as we continue through Romans. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for who you are. And I thank you for the word, for your word, Lord, your holy, absolute truth, your word. And this morning, Lord, I pray, again, that if there's anyone here this morning who is watching, who will watch later perhaps, who will listen later perhaps, and struggles with these sins, God, you love them. God, you love them so much you sent your son for them. Father, would they, as they sense that prompting of the Spirit, may they ask for your forgiveness. May they ask for your forgiveness. May they put their faith and trust in Christ. You promise that if we do that, you will forgive us and wash us and make us new. And Lord, for those of us who already know you, if we're involved, if we're playing with these sins in any way, if we're beginning to reject you as our Creator, Lord, may we come back. Lord, call us back. May we pick up that phone, so to speak, and hear your voice once again in your word. And come back. That we would trust you, Lord. And Lord, may we be those who are known for our love for you. May we be those who are known that we love our Creator and we live for him. And that's it. God, may we be a light in this culture. May we be salt in this culture. But not just here, everywhere, Lord. May we be known for our love and our truth. May we be known for our grace. And may we be known for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. All right, guys. I love you guys. Praying for you all. We're going to do one song. Thanks for hanging in there. Love you.